I'd like you to read down this psalm. If you would just take notice of the number of times we have reference made to the walk of a child of God, which I believe is an outstanding subject in this 26th psalm. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not thrive. Examine me, O Lord, and move me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, nor you like inward dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. I don't think I can find another portion, another prayer in God's Word that's quite as bold as this one is. And when you look at those first verses of this psalm here, you say to yourself, I just wonder if a man realizes the implications of such a prayer as this one. And yet the psalmist prayed these prayers. Well, I also make this remark too before I look at the psalm in detail, that I think there's something in this psalm very comparable to an old English classic, which some of my contemporaries will recognize as the Pilgrim's Progress, something that God gave to us through his servant John Bunyan about the end of the 17th century, which was required reading in my student days. And I thank God for those who still put some emphasis upon a thing like the Pilgrim's Progress. I think if you'll keep this in mind as we look at this psalm this evening, you'll see some resemblance between Pilgrim's Progress and this 26th psalm. You notice that it opens up, as I've already said, was a very bold prayer. I think I can see in this opening, the opening verses of the psalm, something we might call a health report, a spiritual health report. Because the way the psalmist talks here, he says, judge me, O Lord, and according to the original language, the word judge here would be better translated, sentence me, O Lord. Look upon me as I am. Sentence me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, I have trusted also in the Lord. You see, it's a path of faith that he's walking. I've trusted in the Lord, and therefore I shall not thrive. I thank God for words like these, that when you and I walk by faith, we can count on God to keep us from striving and from wavering. And that's exactly what I need. Read in the opening verse of this psalm tonight. And then as you notice in the second verse, he still continues this one. He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart. You know, for one to run a race, he needs to have a good heart. And when you think of the race that you and I are running, if we're alive at all in Christ Jesus, we need a good heart. And here the psalmist says, asking the Lord to really examine his heart and to try him out, to see what his inner thoughts may be. You can see how important this is at the beginning of a walk of faith. Sometimes when I talk to people in my ministry, people are talking about living a Christian life. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, well, yes, I was born in a Christian home, and my parents before me, my grandparents, they were all Christians and members of the church. I said, but have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's what makes you a Christian. And until you've done that, you don't know what it means to walk the Christian life. It means to have trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. And that, dear friends, I would put here as a prime necessity as we begin this walk of faith tonight. But then you'll notice in the third verse of our psalm, he tells us something about the object he had before him. It says, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. You know, I like to think that this is a way of referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had Christ before him. This was enabled him to walk this wonderful path of faith. And you and I keep our eyes upon him. Thy loving kindness is expressed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. How wonderful to have a vision like that. And then you'll notice the rest of the verse says, and I have walked in thy truth. What a standard. What a perfect standard we have for living the Christian life. The truth of God himself. First exemplified in the person of Christ our Savior, when he says, thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I'd like to think, dear friends, that this is the case with each and every one of us here this evening, that we have taken him as our model, our pattern, yes, to walk in his steps, to do the things that he did, and to speak the language that he speaks. And all of that, I think, is involved in the opening verses of this psalm. But you know, you can't walk in a path like this without having hecklers. And as I've already referred to the Pilgrim's Progress tonight, I think you'll recognize here that we have some of these hecklers that John Bunyan talked about, who tried to dissuade him and to criticize him and to upset him. You notice what it says here? Verse 4, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I look upon these, as I said a moment ago, who are hecklers along the path of faith, seeking to discourage the child of God, and actually using some of the arguments which are being used today, that this kind of a life doesn't fit in our present generation. I disagree with that. I know from personal experience that even some of the toughest cases that I have faced in my ministry, they have said to me, I have to admit, sir, that the standards which you have are very high. Well, I said, they're not too high for one who's depending upon the Lord. But you know, the psalmist here says, I just don't pay any attention to them. I don't even sit with them. And I think this is a good thing to remind ourselves of, dear friends, that even though we have neighbors around us who are godless, who have absolutely no use for the word of God, how wonderful to be able to say, I don't care their life. I don't follow their manner of living whatsoever. And all of this can be done in exhibiting what Christ can do in a life like yours and mine. And some of us who have worked in missions, as we have, for example, the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, we've seen examples of how wonderful God could take a man and a woman too, men and women who have lived in sin all their lives, and then through the ministry of the Holy Spirit have come to know what it means to walk, even as he walked in this gentle world. Yes, all of this I read right here. But you'll notice in verse 6 that he himself is still conscious of uncleanness in his own part. He says, I will wash my hands in innocency. This, of course, was a symbol when they came to offer their sacrifices, they had to wash their hands. But I can see the great spiritual truth, the very truth that the Apostle Paul gives to us in the epistles, the washing of water by the Word. How necessary that is, isn't it? I remember my dear father speaking to me about my conduct on, especially on Saturday night in my home life. My father took me to one side and said, you know, son, we have to get ready for the Lord's day. And then he began to give me some examples of what he meant. that there were things that had come into our lives which were not according to the Spirit of God, not according to the Word of God. And I had to, my father had to tell me that what I had to do was to confess them, and to confess our sins and know that He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the psalmist here is very conscious of this in his own case, even though in the beginning of this psalm he invited God to judge him, to search him through and through. But here he says, I will wash my hands in innocency. But what's all this preparation? What's the preparation for? I think the next part of that verse answers it. And still will I comfort thine altar, O Lord. Well, did you say we don't have an altar? I beg to differ. According to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we have a one altar. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, who serve the first tabernacle. We do have an altar. And I think it's necessary to emphasize this. One of the things that was impressed upon me when I got married and we had a family was the idea of having what we call a family altar, a place where we could, as it were, speak together about the Lord's dealings with us and His wonderful grace in forgiving us and keeping us clean. But I'd like to just add this story in connection with this last part of this verse. So will I compass thine altar. I think this means in New Testament language that we take a fresh look at Calvary. And how wonderful this is in our morning meeting, for example, which is so characteristic and I hope will always be as long as the Lord leads us in this world, the one outstanding, distinctive feature of our testimony as brethren is that meeting when we gather to remember Him in His death. To me, this is, shall I say, the outstanding feature of our whole testimony as brethren, that we put the Lord Jesus first in the week and gather together to take a fresh look at Calvary's cross, compassing the altar. I don't think I'm straining your imagination when I say this, dear friends, but in that bread, that broken bread, and in that cup, we see again those that would speak to us of the body and blood of our precious Savior. That I take as a fair interpretation of the latter part of this verse. So will I compass thine altar. But it doesn't stop there. You notice he goes on in the seventh verse to tell us what this is preparing for. It says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Yes, after we've had this wonderful experience, having been cleansed again in the presence of God, having taken a fresh look at the cross of Christ, what a wonderful thing to go forth now and publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all His wondrous works. What a ministry that is, isn't it? Not only to, shall I say, practice a good sermon, but to show people what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this, dear friend, is to me a wonderful interpretation for this seventh verse. And then, again I come back to the presence of the Lord in this psalm. And notice how he puts it in that eighth verse. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house. You know, you can make several applications of that. You can think of God's house, of course, in His own blessed presence. Yes, I like to think that I have access to that day after day and hour after hour to spend time in the house of the Lord. But I can also think of it, dear friends, as being one of our assembly halls. How I love it. Yes. How sad I am when I hear assemblies having to fold. Right here in this state of California, right down in the neighborhood in which I live, there are three or four assemblies which are just ready to fold. When I think of what it took to establish those meetings, all the effort that it took, not to speak of the matter of dollars and cents, but the effort of it, and then to think that now, one assembly that I have in mind as I speak to you, I think 8 people coming together for the breaking of bread on Lord's Day morning, and that's the only meeting they have in the week. Nobody else to come. The neighborhood has changed. It's true, racial change has come into the neighborhood. People don't want to come into that white man's hall and so on. But there's a testimony there, and we're trusting that God will yet revive it. And some of us who are giving ourselves now to the ministry, to these small assemblies right here in the state of California. Yes, I can think of one at Colton, for example, not too far away from Claremont, where I live, and also in San Bernardino, where once again they're seeking to reestablish a testimony there. At Shadow Hill, where our dear brother, who is so weak and has to be moved around in a wheelchair. You know who I mean. We trust the Lord that the Lord will give him the courage, even in Shadow Hill, to see a revival in their days at that time. But all of these I would like to link with this love for God's wonderful presence. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. I think we can make that a physical place just as well as we say in a prayer meeting, this is a spiritual place where two or three are gathered together under his name. But to think of it as a physical place which God has provided for us where we can meet together, a place where God's honor dwells. Beloved, let's insist on these things today, because I think we've gone so far in our separation from the world that we're almost afraid, almost have to apologize for having a nice hall in which to meet. But here is a place which should be for the honor of the Lord himself. I have no objection whatever to seeing a beautiful hall established, because to me this is a place of honor where God's honor dwells. And then let me go a little further. You notice he says, he's referring here, he says, gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. What's he referring to here? Well, evidently, this is a court scene. And he doesn't want to be mixed up with the unsaved in that day, and thank God he doesn't have to be. Because we've been assured in the New Testament that the judgment seat of Christ is a place where no unbeliever comes. This is a place for God's people. And while sometimes it's held up as a threat to us, I thank God for the words of one of my dear friends, in fact, the man who led me to an open confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm referring to Mr. George McKenzie. One day, one man said to him, Mr. McKenzie, you're going to smart for this with the judgment seat of Christ. And Mr. McKenzie very coolly answered and said, are you threatening me with something that's going to be a joy to my soul? We're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I heard Billy Sunday preaching some years ago on this very subject. He spoke about our works being put to the test and how the fire would burn up that which was combustible. And he says, you know what, fellas? I'll be there to pile on the wood. Get rid of it. Looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ, and thank God, all who are there with us will be those who were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the coming point has bring this to a close here. Verse 11, but as for me, but as for me, he said, I will walk in my integrity. He's determined that so long as the Lord leaves him in this world here, his walk is going to bear witness to the fact that God can take the weakest of us and use us to walk a life here which will glorify him, which will remind people of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And don't forget that those of us who are fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, we're having those who are watching us. I remember when my son was just a little fellow, I went out in the backyard where the snow had fallen, and of course I was leaving footprints as I went through the snow. I didn't know that his mother had bundled him up and sent him out after me, and here he was putting his feet into my footsteps. It was an awful sermon to me. I said to myself, I need to watch myself as I walk before this boy. Yes? He says, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me. It's a prayer I would pray tonight, dear friend. Just this evening, before we came to this meeting, a daughter of mine called me up from Windsor, Ontario, to tell me of the homegoing of two of my very dear friends. One a widow of one of the brethren who was taken some time ago, but she passed away early this week. And just today, they had the funeral of another very dear brother, in fact, the brother-in-law of hers, also went home to be with the Lord. Both of them over 90 years of age, like myself. Well, I said to myself, what am I looking forward to? I'm looking forward to a day of redemption. And I like to think that redemption day is not far off. Only to be joining those who have already gone into the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful reunion it's going to be. I'm really looking forward to it. Sometimes people think I'm crazy when I talk about going from this world to the next. To me, this is going to be a tremendous experience. My daughter told me about the son-in-law of one of these who passed away. Said, you know, I think when you get up there in heaven, you're going to see some of those old faces with whom we used to play checkers years ago. He said, I might even see them in some corner there playing a game. But anyhow, he's talking about the reunion together with those who've gone on before. What a wonderful thing that would be. Oh, to think of those for whom we have mourned all these years, in a way, and yet we've had to thank God. Sometimes people recall the day when they laid away the precious form of my own dear wife. I remember the undertaker coming to me. We had just been singing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you know, I've been an undertaker for a good many years. He said, I've never been in a burial service like this, where the man who is bereaved could sing about a wonderful day of reunion with the Lord. We'll work till Jesus comes. Yes, thank God for that. Wonderful hope. Redeem me. That's a good, simple prayer, isn't it, to pray? And I'm looking forward to it. It's the climax of our Christian life. The climax. As St. Paul puts it in that epistle to the Corinthians, Christ of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's the climax. And that's what we're looking forward to tonight. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth, last verse of the psalm, my foot standeth, not now where it's slippery, not now where I can stumble, my foot standeth in an even place. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day, dear friend, when no more here, with snares will fear, sought or wish unholy, no more the pain the lamb once slain, but live to love him wholly. What a day that is. Oh, to thank God that I'll never have to think another unclean thought, never to hear another unclean word, to be redeemed, fully redeemed, saved, spirit, soul, and body. Yes, I'll be living in an even place. And you notice, he does this in fellowship with a lot of people. He says that, and in the congregations will I trust the Lord. What a climax. You can see now, dear friends, how we have here, shall I say, a great spiritual parallel to that English classic to which I referred a few minutes ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ will call us home to join this great company of the redeemed. And I would like to close this meditation this evening by singing a hymn. Mr. Williams, do you pray for us? Hymn number 260 in the choice hymn. All the ways my Savior leads me. 260. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. Now for I know, whate'er before me, Jesus doeth all things well. I think we can sing a lot better on our feet. Let us rise to sing number 260 in the